Little as much. Amen. 1 Samuel 21 in your Bibles, please. 1 Samuel 21. As I mentioned earlier, pray for the Awana program. This is their first night of the new year and the first time on a Wednesday night in a long, long, many, many years, actually. It's great to see them over there. God bless them, the workers. They're here. They have been here every Monday night for all these years, and so many times I think our folks didn't know that or didn't pay close attention to it. So be a great reminder. I'm looking forward to Crazy Hat Night when they're all over there wearing their crazy hats. Amen. Not the one Aubrey always wears. They actually have Crazy Hat Night that they actually make deliberately crazy hat. I'm really looking forward to Bring the Pastor Chocolate Night. That'll be fun when you guys have that, which is every other Wednesday night. 1 Samuel 21, we'll read a few verses and then pray together, beginning verse 6. It says, "So the priest gave him hallowed bread," or holy bread, "for there was no bread there but the show bread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. A certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. And David said unto Abimelech, Is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it. For there is no other save that here. And David said, There is none like that. Give it me." Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for a night that we can come as your people to open up your word. And I pray that our hearts will be stirred and taught, instructed, according to the precepts of this wonderful book. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week's study, you may remember, we noted in 1 Samuel what is one of the single greatest differences between King Saul, the people's choice as their leader, and King David, who was the Lord's choice as their leader. The epitaph for Saul, you may recall, was that, quote, "he inquired not of the Lord." In other words, Saul was a man who was accustomed to just arbitrarily making decisions. David, as we all noted, didn't do much of anything until he inquired of the Lord. That difference, rooted in David's humility, dependence, and faith, also highlights another distinction about David. And it's one that ought not to be overlooked in any study of 1 Samuel. We just read in 1 Samuel 21, where the Bible says David went to Ahimelech, the priest, and he asked that Ahimelech, the priest, would give him food. And Ahimelech gave him, as you know, the tabernacle showbread. Last week, you'll recall, we noted that Jesus quoted this very story when the Pharisees accused him of breaking the Sabbath in order to eat food. In this case, it's a story that's very interesting, not just because David and his men ate this holy bread on the Sabbath, but also because of another little detail. It says in verse 8 that David asked Ahimelech, "Is there not a sword under your hand or a spear?" David says, "I need a sword." He's running from Saul. Verse 9, the priest said, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod." Now, of course, the reason why there was no sword like Goliath's sword, that's the last part of verse 9, "there is none like that, give that one to me." The reason is that in David's eyes there's no sword like that one is because it was a reminder to David and would continue to be a reminder to David of God's enabling him and faithfulness to him. Back when he did not have a sword, the fact that the high priest was keeping Goliath's sword under the pulpit, so to speak, under the ephod, if you will, and he had it wrapped up in a cloth, that reminds us and tells us that it was a memorial. It was tucked there behind the priest's ephod. That sword was a reminder to people that David won the victory without a sword. He had to use Goliath's own sword to take off Goliath's head. And even then, David didn't take Goliath's sword with him. He apparently donated it to the IDF Hall of Fame, the Israeli Defense Fund or whatever force. So what exactly was it then, this other distinction of King David's life that made him so different than all of the Sauls, and Saul in particular? Well, I want to read to you again from the book of Acts a portion of scripture that we have read and quoted many, many times in this series in 1 Samuel, oftentimes. And it comes from the great sermon that Paul preached at Antioch in Pisidia. And here's what it says. I'm reading these words. It says, "And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 400 years until Samuel. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave them Saul, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when God had removed him," this is Paul preaching, "he raised up unto them David to be their king. to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. There is a New Testament text, but here's the one I want you to listen to very carefully. This is a powerful statement. For David, this again is Paul's sermon. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid with his fathers. Now, folks, I want you to think about that one little truth very, very carefully. King David, it says, served his own generation by the will of God. In other words, David was a man who lived and who died. There's nothing spectacular about that. Everybody ultimately lives, eventually dies. However, what is spectacular, at least from heaven's perspective, as we'll see in 1 Samuel, is that David lived and then he served his own generation by the will of God, and then he died. So that the emphasis that Paul stresses in that illustration, which he's using as an illustration, by the way, is that David was David. David served his own generation. And he served his own generation not by the will of someone else, not by the will of Saul, who tried to put his own armor on him and put his own sword in his hand, not by the will of his brothers who had other ideas for David, go back where you belong, and certainly not by the will of men like Absalom and Goliath. No, as the man after God's own heart, David served his own generation, and he did it by the will of God. David was content, therefore, to be David, not to be David as even David saw David, and not to be David of another time, another era, another generation. David was the David that God wanted him to be at the time and place and generation that God chose for him. In other words, look, in serving his own generation by the will of God, David didn't try to be somebody that he was not. Now, is that indeed, Pastor, a very profound observation? Is that really a distinction between he and Saul or people like Saul? Well, let me just say this. And we're going to go back to the sword and back to David's battle with Goliath in just a moment. I'm sure I've told you in the past of the one thing I appreciate the most about all of my mom's advice and counsel that she gave to me through the years. When I was little, she would say, my mom's main influence that I remember, not unusual by any means, was her trying to constantly encourage me not to try on my behalf to be somebody else. Now, most of you know, I have two older brothers and one younger sister. My oldest brother, Rick, is almost 3 years older than I, and he was always the prodigal son of our family. He's a wild thing. Coming behind him in school, my teachers always said, uh-oh, I hope it's not another Ricky Blaylock, because his reputation preceded me. My other brother, Dennis, was the exact opposite. He's just 1 year older than I am, almost exactly, 3 days. He was a quiet, shy, studious type. In Little League Baseball, if my brother Rick ever hit a home run, he would run around the bases and taunt every player, including the pitcher, including the opposing coach, including their parents and fans, and everybody in the dugout. But when Dennis hit a home run, which was fairly rare, he did, he'd run around with his head down. He'd practically apologize to everybody as he ran around. He was mild. His idea of living on the edge, I'm serious about this, living on the edge was when he painted his room off-white his senior year in high school. Rick's bedroom was filled with fluorescent posters and black lights and incense and beads. And that was in the third grade. So you know what kind of guy Rick is. So you know what? My memory of growing up with these brothers was that I idolized both of them. And I idolized them for obvious and different reasons. As a result, sometimes Rick would be on my shoulder holding a pitchfork and saying, jump, do it, and I would. And other times, Dennis would be there, you know, listening to, Neil Diamond singing Longfellow Serenade. He's the only guy in high school in 1975 who listened to Neil Diamond, trust me. But he did. That was the way he was. And, you know, anytime I would start to gravitate towards Rick and try to be like Rick, which is what I would do, and do a Rick thing that wasn't really me, my mom would say, Jimmy, who are you trying to be? And in elementary school, when I tried to be like my brother Dennis, same thing. Dennis was a stamp collector. Ooh, big surprise there, right? And he was always getting praise and recognition for collecting stamps. And so researching them and all that stuff. So I thought, you know, he was a member of the American Philatelic Society and blah, blah, blah. So I thought, I'll do that. And I thought, that must be cool. I started trying to collect stamps. And, you know, I had no clue what I was doing. I went to the post office and I bought a bunch of 1 cent stamps. Why buy a six stamp? Six of you can get six of them for a penny a piece. So I was going to be ahead of Dennis in a hurry. Well, my mom saw that and she said, "Jimmy, who are you trying to be?" I said, "Mom, I'm a philatelic, just like Dennis. What do you mean?" She said, "Really? You enjoying that?" I said, "Yeah. Some stamps and a book. Every now and then you pull the book out and look at them. It's exciting. There's extreme sports and there's extreme stamp collecting." The only problem was it was extremely boring. But you know, not to Dennis. And my mom would say, "Jimmy, you think you're supposed to be, you think God wants you to be a stamp collector?" And I'd think to myself, "Man, I hope not." But you know, the lesson from Mother was always clear and consistent. Don't try to be someone or something that you're not. One day, 12 years of age, I became a Christian. And God took that sort of homegrown advice and added the spiritual truth to it. In fact, an eternal dimension to it. In the same chapter back in Acts, when it says that Paul talked about David and how David served his own generation by the will of God, it also talks about John. Let me read it to you. It says, "When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, as John fulfilled his course, he said, 'Whom do people think that I am?'" I remember reading that years ago, and it says that John fulfilled his course, and thinking about that. He didn't fulfill Paul's course, or David's course, or Moses' course. It was his own. I wondered years ago what that word course meant, and I looked it up, and you know what? As I suspected, it's the Greek word doumos. It means a race. In other words, it was the one word that Greeks would use for their famous marathon. So that what Paul said in summary about John the Baptist mirrored that of what he said later about David. He said that his entire life was that John finished his race, his particular individual race. He didn't just enter it. He didn't just start it. He didn't just run it. The Bible says that he fulfilled his course. John the Baptist was an unusual man. He was a character, you might call him, wearing the camel hair and eating the locusts and all that stuff, you know, and the honey and the wild honey. He was a different man. John was John. He didn't try to be a king or a prince or a scribe. John served his own generation by the will of God. And like David, he fulfilled his course. In 1 Samuel, now I want you to turn to chapter 17. Would you do that? Turn back several pages. I mentioned a moment ago the fact that King Saul in the Old Testament tried to put David into a mold that he wasn't made for. You know the story. Goliath the Philistine is threatening the Israelites, and nobody in all the land was brave enough to face him except for a young shepherd named David. And of course, without battle array, Saul decided to suit the boy up in his own armor. Chapter 17, verse 37. David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed. That means he tried to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them." And David put them off him. Now, folks, follow this very carefully. David was given the finest equipment in all of Israel. This was the king's sword, Excalibur, or whatever you want to call it. And this was the king's helmet, the king's shield, and the king's coat of mail. And you know, thinking like the worldly man that Saul was, this is the only way, his way, to fight a giant Philistine. And the Bible says at first David went along with it. He put on all of Saul's armor. He grabbed his sword, and then he realized that this wasn't God's will for him. That this wasn't, more importantly, he realized that it wasn't what God had in mind and what God had designed for him. You know, if you read the story carefully, you'll notice that David didn't complain that the stuff didn't fit, even though it didn't. He didn't say it's too big. He didn't say that the helmet was too big, too heavy, or the sword too heavy, which no doubt it was. What he says is, twice, by the way, for emphasis, he says that he simply hadn't proved it yet. God hadn't used it in his life. reminding Saul that the Lord had proven other things. He had proven something with a lion and a bear before. Not the sword, not the shield. And you know what David does? The Bible says in verse 40, he took his staff. A stick? Yeah. And he chose 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had. Notice he had the shepherd's bag, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand. It was already there. And he drew near to the Philistine. In other words, beloved, David was David. Young shepherd with a staff and a sling and a shepherd's bag and a desire to do what God had enabled him to do. He served his own generation, not by the will of Saul, but he did it by the will of God. You know, when I took psychology courses years ago, one of the textbooks showed a direct correlation between the so-called identity crisis in America. You know, the identity crisis, which has given the boom, the huge boom and boon to psychology and psychotherapy in America, and of course all the drugs that go with it. It basically said that in the 60s there was the philosophy of do your own thing. Do your own thing. Yeah, do your own thing. Do whatever you want. And then it said when you're doing your own thing in this book, you're not really doing anything. And that's the thing about a person's identity. Jesus said this, he that loses his life for my sake, that's the key, for my sake shall find it. When David served his own generation, he didn't do it for anybody's sake. It says he served his own generation by the will of God. He realized that being God's version of David was all that he needed to be. Notice again how Saul viewed things. Look at verse 38. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head, and he armed him with a coat of mail. Now, why does that helmet of brass and coat of mail sound familiar? I can tell you why. Look at the front of the chapter in verse 4. And there went out a champion of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, and he had an helmet of brass, and he was armed with a coat of mail. In other words, beloved, look, man's way, the accepted way, the accredited way, the only way that it's supposed to be, that's Saul. If you think that you have to raise your kids, send them to this school, send them to this college or this university, make sure they become a doctor or a lawyer, this or that or the other, if you think that you have to do it man's way, the accepted way, the usual way, the accredited way, please, beloved, think again. Understand that God has a will for you, and God has a will for their child, your child, and it may not fit at all the prescribed routes and routes of this world. David wasn't like Saul. Saul, who did not serve, that's the first thing, he didn't serve. Are you teaching your young people to serve and be servants? Oh, I want my people to be leaders. Let God take care of that. You teach them to serve. Saul, who did not serve his own generation. He was supposed to be the king of the people. He was the king of himself. Saul, who did not serve his own generation by the will of God. Do you know that if David had done it Saul's way, the usual way, the accepted way, the approved way, you know he could never have said what he did say in verse 45? Look at it. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. He couldn't have said that. He would have said, but I come to you in Saul's armor, Excalibur, or whatever. He couldn't have said verse 47, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. How about verse 50? So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. That verse wouldn't be there. Now, folks, please note this. The emphasis in the Bible is on the sword and the spear. One of the great preachers of the last generation once wrote, that the definition of misery is this. He said anybody who is trying and wanting to be whatever they're not in God's eyes. That is misery. You know, if you picture David, no, he didn't complain that it didn't fit, but you know as well as I that it didn't fit. He was a little guy. Saul was head and shoulders above every man. He was a grown man. David was a youth. Saul was head and shoulders above every man. Even talks about how big his stuff was, his spear and his shield. So there's David looking pretty ridiculous, I'm sure, with a helmet too big, sword too heavy, the coat too long, can't see with the helmet coming down over his eyes. I mean, you can picture this. But there he is, reduced to being what Saul, in Saul's mind, thought that he should become, not what God had already made him. Fortunately for Israel, David didn't buy it. But you know, that's not true with a lot of people. In America today, people are trying to look like pagans and aborigines. You go to the mall and look at some of our young people. Young people don't fall in this trap. They're piercing themselves and tattooing themselves, and they're not doing what God wants them to do. They're doing what other people around them are doing. They're not being what God wants them to be. And you got kids trying to look like adults, and adults trying to look like teenagers. Is there anything more ridiculous than an 87-year-old woman in the mall with a miniskirt on? Anything more ridiculous than that? Adults trying to look like teens, Christians desperately trying to preach and look and act in their churches just like the world. Nobody willing to wear the identity that God gave to them. David undoubtedly had great respect and admiration for King Saul. Everybody did in Israel. But David still realized that he wasn't King Saul. Physically, militarily, or any other way, he knew that. He was a shepherd. He was a young shepherd. And he also knew that somebody else's sword never worked for him. What would? Well, his staff that God used. His stones that God used. His sling that God used. You know, he believed in that sling. He got five stones for the brothers. He believed in that sling because God had already used it to protect his flock. And God can use it to protect his greater flock, the nation itself. He killed a lion and a bear with his own hands. The Bible says that thing was in his hand, a proven weapon. And so young David very courageously laid aside somebody else's weapons and fought with the ones God wanted him to have. Now let me just say this and I'm done. I've watched young people through the years, so many of them, scores of them, hundreds even. I've watched them graduate from high school, get out on their own, make a complete disaster spiritually of their lives. You know why? Teenagers and young people, hear this carefully. Because for 18, 20 years, they were surviving on their parents' convictions. All of their lives, whenever they prayed and had prayer time, or come to church, attending church, reading the Bible, meeting their responsibilities, or paying tithes even, all of these things they fulfilled because of mama's beliefs and daddy's demands. But what happens to these kids that come up through my Sunday school class, so many of them? After 18 years, they have some independence. And they come to realize they have no convictions of their own. None. Nobody to tell them to get up and go to Sunday school or church. Nobody to tell them to pray and walk with God and read their Bible. Nobody to tell them to be honest and diligent and as a testimony for Christ. And the result is a defenseless Christian now in a hostile and wicked world. Young people, hear me well. You will never make it in the world with borrowed weapons and secondhand convictions. You've got to have your own convictions. You've got to have your own sling and your own sword and your own shield. You have to, you know what? Let God prove you with what you have now. Look, take a stand now in your middle school or your high school. Take a stand now. Pastor, how am I going to forge my own convictions from the Word of God? Same way David did. As a teenager, I remind you, in those lonely fields late at night, David meditated on the Word of God. He prayed. Alone, David, without his brothers. Without Samuel in those days, he learned to pray and trust and think on God all by himself. And that is a place convictions are forged, young people. Pastor, don't you want Andy and Rick and Ben, don't you want your boys, your children to have your convictions? No. But I really want them to have Bible convictions. I want Bible convictions to be their convictions. That's the prayer. Peter and Paul ultimately had the same convictions. It's an amazing thing. They were so different. They were willing to die for them. But Paul didn't borrow his beliefs from Peter and Peter from Paul. They both prove their own beliefs from God's word in their own hearts, and it is critical, critical that every Christian in the room tonight decide for yourself that this book is true, that Jesus is Lord, that heaven is real, that hell is real. I wonder how many people die in their sins professing to be saved only because their daddy was saved, or their mommy was saved, young people, or grandma was a preacher, or I mean grandpa, grandma. Well, there are a few of those. But you know what? There's no family plan. No family plan in salvation like that. Not that guarantees automatic salvation. It's not a two-for-one. Be sure that your salvation is yours. And young people, you will not stand before God in the robe of your parents' salvation. David served his own generation by the will of God. No borrowed identity, no borrowed convictions, no borrowed character. You know, David put on the armor of a great soldier. He was a great soldier. They sang songs about him, if you remember. Saul has slain his thousands. He was a courageous man, especially early. But you know something? That uniform would do no more for David than a pair of LeBron James's Nike Zoom tennis shoes would do for Arthur's jump shot down here. Amen? People want to be like LeBron. They go buy his shoes. Remember the old commercial? It's got to be the shoes. They found out after $130, it wasn't the shoes. Can't dunk from the foul line. You can't just borrow somebody's this or that and make it yours. And that's true of character, identity, and convictions. For all of those, you prove in your own heart. You recognize your own calling, accept your own gifts. You carry your own burdens. You know, God's creation testifies that God, in large part, is for the individual. That God wants to work for you. He has a work just for you. He doesn't want you to be like everybody else. It's unique. It's original. Nobody has your name. Nobody has your family, your personality, your exact influence. And nobody can take your place, even if you wanted them to. So you take your experiences and situation and gifts and attributes that God has given to you. Forget about the notion of an identity crisis. There's no identity crisis, folks. God knows your name. He knows your identity. He knows everything about you. He made you. Paul said they comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Don't do that. Don't say, well, this is the way you're supposed to be in the ministry and you follow that path. There is no way you're supposed to do it. There's only one way, and that's God's way for you, which is probably entirely different than God's way for someone else. Why not be eminently satisfied with the epitaph that God gave to David? Remember, we looked at the epitaph that God gave to Saul. The epitaph that God gave to David was that he served his own generation by the will of God. It's pretty simple. He served his own generation by the will of God. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. And we thank you, Lord, as we've been studying these characters, Bible characters in 1 Samuel, that they remind us so much of ourselves in so many ways, our flaws, our needs, the instruction that we need to hear. And I pray, God, we'll learn these great truths from David and Saul, these truths you've given us, these admonitions in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.